We're in the book of Revelation this morning and chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible. And what we do is, obviously, as we've mentioned, we study Scripture verse by verse in the adult Bible class and in the Sunday evening study, and then Sunday morning I tend to preach on a subject. This morning I wanted to share with you on the seven Beatitudes of Revelation, the Beatitudes of Revelation. We all know about the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. But Revelation also has Beatitudes. Seven times the word blessed are different people pronounced in the book of Revelation. And so I want us to have a look at those this morning. I believe it would be a useful exercise for us to see what the end of the conversation is and how that God in the end again pronounces blessings on certain people. But let's read together from Revelation chapter 22. And I've chosen this chapter because it's a wonderful chapter to read, but also because it contains two of these Beatitudes. So Revelation chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Then he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Wonderful chapter, the concluding part of the book. And as you remember, the theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus wins. Jesus wins. That's the purpose of the book, to remind us that evil will not prevail and that at the end of the day, God will prevail and that Jesus will be the victor and he will be victorious. Now, we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 1, and so you find that these Beatitudes begin in chapter 1 and they end in chapter 22. And the first one is one that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on because it is, in fact, repeated again in chapter 22. Or part of it is repeated in chapter 22. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the time is near. John was writing 2,000 years ago, and at that time he said that the time was near. And we say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Can it be near then, and can it be near now? Well, it was near then, but it is nearer now. And so we know that we are in the last of the days, and we mentioned this morning in the adult Bible class about a series of books by a man called Joel Rosenberg, who connects modern events on the political realm, on the political sphere, connects these with the book of Revelation and shows how that these prophecies are literally being fulfilled before our eyes. Every day things are happening right now in the Middle East and in various parts of the world, and these things are directly connected to the fulfillment of these prophecies. And so I believe with all of my heart, and I have believed since the day I came to Christ a long time ago, a little while ago, that Jesus will come in my generation, and I still believe that he will come. The time is near. Now, what should we do? What kind of people ought we then to be in the light of the fact that we live in the last of the last days? And the first thing we need to do is, and of course there is a blessing on, and this word blessed is very difficult to understand in English. The Greek word makarios, meaning happy. Many translations use that word happy. And so we all want to be happy. We all want happiness. And of course there are many formulas and recipes in the world how to get happiness. You can get happy if you use alcohol, if you use drugs, if you enjoy illicit sex, if you enjoy the pleasures of the world. These things apparently give you happiness. But in fact, God's recipe and formula for happiness is very, very different. And so here is God's formula for those who want to experience happiness, blessedness. And it's more than just an emotional thing. And that's why the word is so difficult. Why just the translation of the use of the word happy is really very weak, because it tends to give us an impression of some emotional thing. And it is partially emotional. But it's far more than that. It really means that God's blessing is upon that individual. Now that's far greater than being happy. Now remember in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, you find that blessed are those who mourn. Now, the mourning is not being happy. It's opposite. And yet, he says we can be blessed when we're mourning. Why? Because God's blessing abides upon us. And so, how can I know God's blessing in my life? And I think that there is nothing more important to us than to know and to have God's blessing in our lives. And that's why I love Jacob, because you remember this was the thing about Jacob's life, was he wanted God's blessing. Even that when he was born, he grabbed hold of his brother's heel because he said, I have to have the blessing. And you remember that this goes right through his life over and over and over. He is pleading with God. He says, I have to have your blessing. And I desire for us as Christians to say, and to have the same drive and desire as Jacob had, to say, I must have God's blessing. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed of God. Now, being blessed does not mean we don't have problems. It does not mean that we are rich. It doesn't mean that we will be healthy all the time. It doesn't mean any of these things. But it means that God's blessing is upon us. And God will see us through. And you'll remember that the Christians in the book of Revelation, many of these Christians are going to go through very hard times. But he said, blessed, and here are three things I need to do in chapter 1, verse 3, if I want to be blessed. Blessed is he who reads. That's amazing. Blessed is he who reads. Now, it doesn't mean reading comic books or novels, of course. Blessed he who reads this book, and he's speaking specifically of the book of Revelation, but of the Bible in general. There is a blessing when we read the Word of God. There is a special blessing when we read the book of Revelation. Now, first of all, we have two problems here. The first is that we live in a generation when people do not read. People do not read. People read maybe one sentence at a time. When I was growing up, the most popular magazine in South Africa was the Reader's Digest. And it was popular because you could get a whole book in a few pages. And all of the articles are two or three pages. And so you could read them in one sitting. In a couple of minutes, you could read the story. Now the Reader's Digest is not even popular anymore because the articles are too long. Because people just want to read one sentence, one paragraph at a time. Blessed, and this is a problem. This is why you find that we read the scriptures here in this church. Why I read an entire chapter at a time. Why we have responsive reading. We lay an emphasis on the reading of the scripture. Paul says to Timothy, give attention to the reading of the scriptures. And so the reading of the scriptures are very important because that is God speaking directly. This is the undiluted, we spoke this morning from Revelation 14, about the undiluted judgment of God that comes on the unbelievers. But the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the undiluted milk of the Word. The unadulterated, it says in the Old King James, milk of the Word. Now, what I'm giving you this morning is watered down. It is God's Word watered down and sugar-coated with my ideas and my thoughts. They can never be as powerful as the undiluted Word of God. And we need to be reading the Scriptures. Blessed is he who reads. Now, unfortunately, because we do not read, we even less read the Bible. And I know that some people have a problem reading. And if you have a problem reading, then listen to the Bible. Get the Bible on tape or on CD. Go on the internet. You can get it on MP3s and download it on your iPod or whatever other device you have. And listen to the scriptures then. If you can't read it, if you find it hard to sit there and read, then listen to the Word of God. And I think that when John was writing at this time, not everybody was literate. And so many people were dependent on the public reading of the Scripture. So whether you read or whether you listen, get the Word of God into you. That's the first thing. And specifically the book of Revelation. Because that's the last book that we like to read. It's just too hard for most people. Most people say, well, you know, I'll read Matthew or I'll read John or some of the nice bloody parts in the Old Testament about the wars and the slayings and all of this stuff, men like those bits. We choose the pieces we like, but in fact, he says, blessed is he who reads, and he's specifically referring to the book of Revelation. Now, I want to challenge you. If you've never read the book of Revelation, please make a point this week to read this book. It's not so hard, and it doesn't take that long. Yeah, there's been many things you don't understand. Don't worry about the bits you don't understand. Worry about the bits that you do understand. And that's the problem, is that we spend so much time arguing about parts of the Bible we don't understand. And really what that is a diversion to get away from the bits that we do understand. Because we don't want to do the bits that we do understand. And so we'll argue about the others that we don't. Now let's just do what we understand, and already we'll progress a long way. So, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the word of this prophecy. Now, he doesn't mean that you're physically hearing. And in fact, keep your finger there if you're following with us and go to the last chapter. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. So he's not meaning that you hear the sounds. Lately I've become very preoccupied with various things. And so when I watch the news in the evening, my wife has to tell me what happened on the news. Because I hear, but I don't hear. Because my mind is somewhere else. And that's the problem, is that we hear, but we don't hear. And remember, Jesus spoke about those people who see and they don't see, who hear but they don't hear. And so he's saying, we're blessed just for reading. That already gets you one credit. But you need more than one credit in this course. You need to actually hear what it is saying. In other words, you need to read with understanding. Now, unfortunately, so much of our reading is legalistic. What I mean by that is because we've been taught we must be reading the Scriptures. Many of us have developed a habit of reading one chapter a day or three chapters a day or whatever your ritual is. And so you're just going through the words, just trying to get to the end of your allocation. And you're not hearing what it is saying. And we live in a time when there's so many things bombarding and vying for our attention. The TV's going and the music's going and somebody's talking over there and there's this sound and there's that noise and there's the fire engines going on down the street and all of these things. And we're not hearing what God is saying. In fact, we don't even hear very much of what really goes on around us. We need to be hearing what God is saying. This is hard. I've begun to study again some time ago, and I'm wrestling with some books that are very complicated. And I find that I read an entire chapter, and I get to the end of the chapter, and I say, "Now, what did I read? I don't have a clue what I read." So I've wasted the half an hour I spent trying to work through the chapter. I have to begin all over again, so that I can hear. I can understand what it is saying. And so if you can only read one verse at a time, but understand what that verse is saying, you will get far more from that than if you read a whole book at a time. And I do encourage people to read entire books at a time. But hear, understand. So that gets you 2 credits. But to pass this course, you need a 3rd credit. See, the blessing is not just on reading, it's not just on understanding, but those who hear the words of the prophecy and who keep those things that are written in it. The word keep here means do. It doesn't mean keeping it. Many people have, in the sense of holding it. Many people know a lot about the Bible and they keep it in their hearts. Remember, there was the prophecy concerning Jesus, and it says that Mary kept these things in her heart. That's not what he is speaking about here. It doesn't mean that you just have it and you've stored it away somewhere in your life. Here he's referring to observing or doing what the book says. And that's the problem. For too many Christians, the Bible and the book of Revelation particularly, and the Bible in general, is a theory book. It's a book about theology. It's a book about things that I can know. But it is not a theory book. It's a doing book. It's a practical book. Remember, we spoke a little while ago, a few weeks ago, about the great commandment. Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teaching them what? To observe. To do. And while it's important that we do what we're doing this morning, and that is teach and preach the Word of God, the preaching without the doing is a waste of time. And so, blessed is he who reads, he who understands, and he who does what the book tells you to do. So there's the first beatitude, and I said I was going to spend more time on that one, and I want to obviously get to the others. Then we jump to chapter 14. So for a while there are no Beatitudes, and then the second one is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. We read this one this morning in the study. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Blessed are those who die in the Lord. And again, he's specifically referring to these in the book of Revelation, but you go through the scripture and you find that this is a principle that applies right throughout the scripture. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are those who die in Christ. Remember, it speaks about those who are dead in Christ or who have died in Christ and those who have died without Christ. And so this is the issue. This is the question. This is the final test you need to pass is to die in Christ. In other words, what does it mean? Simply believing, dying as a believer, dying outside of Christ, meaning dying without having a relationship with Jesus. Now, he says, blessed are those who die and in dying have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's really simple. It's not that difficult. And yet, there are so many people who are willing to take a chance on this. Who are willing to say, well, you know, I don't know when I'm going to die. You know, I'm still young. I'm going to live another 70 years or 60 years or whatever, 20 years, whatever it is. And then I'll make my decision. But we know that you cannot know when you're going to die. Every day, people are dying unexpectedly. People die young. People die in motor accidents, in drive-by shootings, in all sorts of things in life. You don't know when that's going to happen. So you better be sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ today. So that if you die today, you'll die in Him. You'll die having a relationship with Him. That's absolutely important. And that's something that, unfortunately, it seems so many Christians, or so-called Christians, so many religious people, let me put it that way, are prepared to take a chance and say, well, you know, I'll make right with God when I know I'm going to die. When I get cancer, when I'm, you know, in the ICU, in the hospital, then I'll make right with God. Then I'll get a relationship with Him. But you don't know when you're going to die. So you better be sure that you have a relationship with Him today, right now. Because blessed are those who die in Christ. And Book of Revelation, especially chapter 14 and chapter 20, where we read this morning, you find that in the end, there is a curse on those who die outside of Christ. And there are no two ways. And maybe this is a little bit basic, but sometimes we forget the basics because we get involved in all the complicated stuff. But there are no two ways. There is no purgatory. There is no place that you can go between heaven and hell and somehow eventually get enough credits to get out of that place to get into heaven. There is no transfer system between heaven or between hell and heaven, or the other way around for that matter. Remember, the rich man and Lazarus illustrated that. Rich man thought that maybe, you know, he could get something out of the deal. But there is, once you die without Christ, that's it. You're under God's judgment. And Revelation 14, as we studied this morning, pronounces an incredible, incredible future on those who die outside of Christ. And so if you're not in Christ this morning, if you have not made Jesus your Lord and your Master and your Savior, you better do that today. Because you have no guarantee that you will see the end of today or that you will see tomorrow. And maybe Jesus comes also. That's the other thing. We don't know when He's going to come. Because remember the warnings over and over that He comes as a thief in the night. He comes unexpectedly at a time when we least expect Him. I don't want anyone to serve God because of fear. But at the same time, we need to know, we need to be warned that He can come at any time. That we can die at any time. And the question simply, are you ready? Are you ready? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you die in Christ? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Chapter 16, the third one, chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16, verse 15. And in my Bible it is in red, meaning that these are words of Jesus. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now we need a whole 45 minutes just on this verse. I'm going to give it to you in 5 minutes. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Now remember, Peter and James warn that we should be watching because the devil is going around. So we have an enemy. That's the first reason we need to be alert. When he speaks about watching, it means being alert and being on the lookout. And so I need to be on the lookout because the devil is going around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But in this context, he's saying, I need to be watchful because Jesus is coming at an unexpected time. And remember, Jesus told the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins who were invited to the marriage feast. And the bridegroom delayed in coming. And so some of them fell asleep and ran out of oil. And at a time they did not expect, the bridegroom came and they were left behind. Now, I'm not going to get into all the theology of that verse, but clearly what it teaches is that Jesus is coming at a time when we don't expect Him. We need to be alert. We need to be watching. We need to be awake. Oh, that sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, the devil takes all the good stuff of God and uses it for their purposes. You remember the magazine of the Awake. But there's truth in that. We need to be awake. You can't be watching if you're sleeping. One of the worst things you can do if you're a soldier and you've been put on guard, if you're put on guard duty, the worst things you can do is to fall asleep when you should be watching. And as Christians, we cannot afford to be sleeping. And that's the problem, is because we say, well, you know, the enemy's not going to come today. Jesus is not going to come today. So I can take a snooze. I can just take a vacation of my spiritual walk with God. And that's the problem. There are so many Christians who are on a spiritual cruise. Who are on a spiritual vacation. They say, well, Jesus can't come. He won't come in the next 6 months. He won't come in the next year. I'm going to take a sabbatical of serving God and I'm going to just enjoy my life for a while. He comes at a time we don't know. We need to be watchful. We need to be waiting. Now, again, this shouldn't be in a sense of fear. I grew up in a very legalistic Christian home. We were not allowed to go to the movies. Because what would happen if Jesus came and you were in the movie house? Now, that's not what I'm saying this morning. If my relationship with Jesus is right, I shouldn't be motivated by fear that He would find me doing what I should not be doing, but I should be motivated with a great anticipation. And remember, the book ends and it says, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." That should be my hope and my desire. I'm not watching and saying, well, is He going to catch me in a compromised position? No, I should be saying, is He coming today? Remember, the context that these pictures are given to us is in those days a man would get engaged to his bride-to-be and he would go away. Remember, Jesus in John 14 says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That when I prepare that place, I'm going to come back. That where I am, you may be also. And that, what he was speaking about is that a bridegroom-to-be would be get engaged to his fiancée and he would go away for a year or 2 years and he would build a house for her attached to his father's house in that culture. And when he's finished building that house, he comes back. Now, they didn't have email and text messaging and cell phones, so she wouldn't hear from him for all of that time. And for a year or 2 years, he's building the house. But he told her, I'm coming back for you. And he was bound to come back because of the law and the culture. And when he had prepared the house, he would come back and he would take her and marry her and they would live in the house that he'd prepared. Now that's what Jesus is speaking about. Now can you imagine for 2 years, however long it takes him to build that house, she's not looking, I hope he doesn't come today. She's looking for him to come. And she's anticipating that great day when he's going to marry me and when he's going to take me home. And somehow there's something wrong about our relationship with Jesus when our watching is out of fear that he's going to catch us doing what we ought not to be doing, rather than saying, Lord Jesus, maybe you're going to come today. And I'm so longing and waiting and anticipating your coming because I want to be with you. I want to know you in a way that I cannot know you now because of the limitations of my flesh, the limitations of my mind, the limitations of sin. And I want these things to be gone so that I can really be one with you in the Spirit in a way that I cannot be as long as I'm in a human body. There must be that cry and that anticipation, watching for His return. Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garments. Now, when the bride is waiting for the bridegroom, she is also preparing for that marriage. She is getting her wedding gown ready for that event. But can you imagine if she says, "Well, it doesn't look like he's coming back. I'm going to take my wedding gown and I'm going to take it to the thrift store. Or I'm going to change it so that I can use it for working in the field." And when he comes, she has no garment. And that's what he is speaking about. He says, you better keep your garments. Now, we know what those garments are. Well, we're going to come to those in the book of Revelation. But they are the righteousness that comes through the blood of Christ. They have their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. But they are also the righteousnesses of the saints. The good works that the saints do are also referred to as garments in the book of Revelation. Now, unfortunately, so many Christians have set aside their wedding garments, the righteousness that came through the blood of Christ, the righteousness that comes through my serving Him. We put those things aside and we've put on the garments of the flesh and of the world and of sin. Because we say, well, he's not coming. He's delaying his coming. And folk, there are just too many Christians who've been waiting faithfully, but have come to a point where they say, well, you know, I don't really believe he's going to come soon anymore. And they've defiled their garments. They've lost their garments. They've run out of oil. Their lamps have gone out. Whichever picture you want to use. And they're not ready for his return. Blessed are those who watch and who keep their garments. Then point four, the fourth beatitude, and I have to speed up now. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, it's not just a matter of being called, it's also responding to that call. You remember that Jesus told a parable of a man who had just such a feast. A marriage feast for his daughter. And he sent out invitations to his friends. And he said, come, my daughter is getting married. We're going to have a feast. And those feasts were really something. They lasted for a long time. And they were really sumptuous times of really just enjoying whatever delicacies and whatever the best meat that you could get and the best wine and so on and so on. And remember what those who were invited to the marriage said. Oh, no, I'm busy right now. I've bought a piece of land. I need to go inspect the piece of land. I married a wife. I have to go on my honeymoon. I've bought a yoke of oxen. I bought a new motor car. I have to go and test drive it. And remember what he said? He says, I'm going to turn to some other people. Go into the hedges and the byways and the back alleys and find those who are sick and those who are lame and those who are blind and those who are unacceptable to society. Invite them to come that my house may be full. You see, it's not just those who are invited to come, but it's those who accept that invitation that are blessed. And so have you accepted that invitation? The invitation is to whosoever. Whosoever will may come. God is sending out his invitation to the whole world. And we saw in Revelation chapter 14, he even sends out the angels to preach the message. Come. Come to the marriage feast. But the problem is that we don't come because we're preoccupied. You say, well, how can someone miss out on such an important event? Well, it's when the other things in our lives become more important than the things of God. It's when the yoke of oxen and the marriage and the piece of land become more important than our minds, than being with Jesus. It's then that we lose out on this invitation. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed is he who is part of the first resurrection. Now, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been speaking about those people who get saved during the tribulation. And if you haven't been with us, you may have difficulty understanding that. People who are saved during the tribulation. I believe that the rapture is the first thing that we're waiting for. But the other word for the rapture is the first resurrection. Same thing, rapture, first resurrection. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected at that same time, at that same moment, and they will be changed, and together we will meet the Lord in the air. Those who are alive, those who have died in Christ. That's the first resurrection. Now, we see that there are some people who get saved, in fact, a lot of people who seem to get saved in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation. They didn't make it to the first resurrection. They did not make it on the rapture. And people say, well, you know, there's a second chance. You know, if I don't, you know, I don't have to be watchful. I don't have to be ready. I can get saved during the tribulation. And in case you were not part of those studies, the bad news is, yeah, you can get saved during the tribulation. But you're going to die. You're going to pay for it with your life. And you're not going to die an easy death. It's going to be a death as a result of being hunted like a wild animal. Because you won't have the mark of the beast that will allow you to pass police checkpoints, to buy and sell, to work, to earn an income. You will starve to death. You will be hunted and killed. Now, blessed, why does this thing say? Blessed is he who is part of the first resurrection. Yeah, you can still get saved during the tribulation. But what a way to get saved. I'd rather be part of the first resurrection. I'd rather make it at the rapture. I'd rather escape all of that. And remember, this is part of the teaching that goes right through the scripture. God has not appointed us to wrath. God doesn't want us to go through the tribulation. God doesn't want us to experience all of that. And so he's made a way of escape for us in Christ. And it's called the rapture, or the first resurrection. And that's what we don't know when that's going to happen. Everything else you can calculate. Once the rapture has happened, you can work out when everything is going to happen. From there on, step by step. But the one thing we don't know is when the first resurrection is going to happen. And that can be today. But there are too many Christians who say, well, you know, there are certain prophecies that still have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come. Let me say to you, and I've studied this all of my life, there is not a single prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus can rapture his church. Not one. There is nothing that prevents him from coming right now. You can't say there still has to be the Antichrist, there still has to be this, there still has to be that. None of those things, all of those things will happen after the rapture of the church, after the first resurrection. And so there is nothing, absolutely nothing in the whole of the Bible that prevents Jesus from coming today. Blessed is he who has part of the first resurrection. Then point six, the sixth beatitude. Blessed, verse 20, sorry, I'm trying to rush. The sixth beatitude in Revelation 22, verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7, we read that at the beginning. Behold, I am coming quickly. The word quickly there means suddenly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's interesting. Did we read that before? In chapter 1. It's interesting that the same words appear at the beginning and the end of the book. Beginning and the end. So these have to be important. Remember the principle. If God says something once, it's important. If God says something twice, it's very important. So this has to be very important. And it's very important in the way that it is spaced by putting it right at the beginning and right at the end. Blessed is he who keeps the words or does or observes the words of the prophecy of this book. And then the final one, number 7 in chapter 22, verse 14. This is my final point. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and many enter through the gates into the city. Blessed is he who those who do his commandments. And we've emphasized that already this morning. It's not blessed are those who know his commandments. It's those who do his commandments. There are just too many people who know but do not do. It's in the doing. And unfortunately, Christianity today, in the time in which we are living, has become a religion which is separated, which is divorced from real life. It's something we do on Sunday. We come here, we listen to the Bibles, the preaching, we sing our songs, we pray our prayers, and then we go and we live our lives. And there is a disconnect between the way I live my life and what I believe. We call it compartmentalization. We have these compartments. We have our spiritual compartment, and that is for Sunday morning. And then I have my other compartments, my work life, my recreation, my relationships. These are all in separate compartments, and my religion has nothing to do with all of those areas of my life. That's the disconnect we have in modern Christianity today. But the Bible has no such disconnect. Blessed is he who does, who lives according to this book. Now, we're not saved, remember, by the things that we do. But the things that we do are evidence of the fact that we are saved. I don't keep the commandments of this book. And remember, the New Testament is more about commandments than the Old Testament. Remember the 613 commands the rabbis count in the Old Testament. Over 2,000 commands in the New Testament. I'm not saved because I do these things. I do them because I am saved. It was the same for Israel. Remember, God brings them out of Egypt. And he says, I have brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings with a great and a mighty hand. Now, therefore, here are the Ten Commandments. Here's what you need to do. This is how you live. The Ten Commandments that were not given to them in Egypt so that they could get out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. And they said, this is now how you need to live. The commands in the New Testament do not bring us out of the world. They do not save us. But now that we are saved, this is how we ought to live. They're a result, they're a consequence of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And if my life does not reflect this book, it is evidence of the fact that I have not been truly born again. It's as simple as that. Blessed is he, or are those, who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So there are the 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And you'll see that they're wonderful because they pronounce a blessing, but there's a great responsibility because they require something on our part, something we have to do. And that's the way the Word of God is. God is doing what He promises to do. God does the hard part of saving us and of giving us eternal hope and eternal life, but He expects us to do the easy part of just being obedient to Him, of just reading His Word, of hearing, understanding His Word, and of obeying and doing His Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your eternal Word that will never pass away, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your Word endures forever. And Father, we thank you that you've told us and warned us concerning the future and the things that are about to happen. You've warned us how to escape the wrath that is to come. You've told us and explained to us how that we are able to be eternally blessed in your presence. But not only have you done these things, but you have also made the way in which we are able to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. And so, Father, we pray that every one of us this morning, that none of us would go home without being sure that our names are written in that book of life. That if we die today, or if you come today, we are ready. And we are waiting with great anticipation for the return of your dear Son. Lord, we pray that we may not be so involved in our lives and in the oxen and the piece of land and our relationships that we don't have time to attend the most important feast of all, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so, Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the whole Bible. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you for the simplicity of them. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to be those who do them and not just know them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Go with us as we go home now, Lord. Keep us, protect us, teach us. Above all, bring us closer to yourself and in a deeper relationship with you as we go into the rest of this day. Bring us together again safely this evening as we once again come together to study your word and to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.